It's good to be back. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe we were. We started the section in verse 15, and we got as Paul was praying that prayer, we did 15 and 16, because we were looking at the condition there. Love unto all the saints, faith in Jesus, faith toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus, love to all the saints. So we were looking at that faith that works by love. And so Paul then says he doesn't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So there's that constant, that continual prayer before God. Now this is what he was praying. Now before we actually look at that prayer, I just want to say that the Apostle Paul, of any figure in the New Testament, had more revelation, arguably, than the rest put together. And so he knew a thing or two about getting revelation from God. His entire gospel was based on revelation, not intellect. With all the things that he knew, his knowledge of the Old Testament, all that was, as it were, taken away. He was broken, he was prepared, like that vessel is broken in the wilderness. He went to Arabia, and revelation was just pouring out on him, Jesus appearing, giving him the gospel of grace. And he ended up, without arguing, all the intellects, the Greeks and the Athenians with their great philosophy, it all came down to Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message, that was his gospel, it was the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He could have argued for days on end with his intellect about what he knew of the law, Jewish tradition, but it all came down, by the time God had finished with him and the grace that God had worked on him, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is where God is simplifying our lives. Many have been taught all kinds of theology. I don't know what each individual background is, what you've come out of. Some are intellectuals, some may have been to university. Whatever your previous history, your training, your background. But this is what God is doing with us now. That this walk is not religion, it's not philosophy, it's not theoretical, theological, technical. It's knowing Jesus. At the end of the day, the last thing, that the acid test that Jesus is going to apply when he rejects some for their many wonderful works, I never knew you. It's those who have that heart, who know him, who have done his will. Not out of legalism, because they've studied. Praise God for time spent in the word. That's not what I'm saying. I trust you understand that. But at the end of the day, it's in our hearts, that heart, do we know Jesus? Are we being conformed to his image by the Holy Spirit? Are we experiencing, do we taste and see that the Lord is good? Now we can't, in a sense, it's difficult for the old preacher, because God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So the living word, you can't separate Jesus from the message. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But the message is simply a vehicle, an instrument, the tool by which God makes himself known to the heart of man. It's the Holy Spirit who takes this word and puts that seed within our hearts. And there is a revelation, a working by the Spirit to bring about a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so really, for salvation to take place, for us to walk in the salvation God has given us, we must receive that revelation. Now many will say, oh yes, but the word is the revelation. We have the written revelation here. Why is it then so few out of all those who have this available, who can read and who do read, why is it so few actually see what is written? Why is it that here's that written revelation, and yet many theologians, many in our churches, they profess Christ, yet you look at the fruit in their life, where is it all? And the signs, shall we start discussing what professing believers, believers and unbelievers, do with signs, the signs and wonders, how they interpret or misinterpret, how many follow after miracles without discerning the message or the source of that, or they turn away from the true message, well, because they fear the signs, the supernatural. And so Paul is saying, and it's interesting that, you know, when he was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to the very presence of God and given that revelation that he couldn't even utter. He said it's not lawful for him to utter. And there was a thorn given him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him lest he be exalted above measure because of that revelation. And yet he doesn't say that the other things he went through were that thorn. He went through persecution. His teaching, the things that he wrote, the epistles, his ministering to the churches, the care of all the churches, that which came upon him daily. He doesn't say, well, that was also my thorn. You don't see Paul shortchanging God of the consecration, of the things he went through. Oh, well, that'll count towards my righteousness, because look how I've suffered. He speaks of these things as they occur to him and in their proper context. And he never says, you know, pointing to himself, look how much I've suffered in that sense. But he points to that, and we're going to come into this later. That was one of the signs of Paul's ministry. And it had to be revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ how much, how many things you must suffer for my sake. It was revealed to him. And this is what I'm wanting to get to, because many brothers and sisters suffering, unspeakable suffering, and yet they're not understanding what God is saying. Or they'll hear something in a message and assume that that's it. And yet very few, we heard it in prophecy, are still before God, allowing God to take control and allowing God to reveal to them personally what he is saying about the signs in their life, the daily experiences, what they're going through, what God is preparing them for in their life. How many actually have a personal knowledge, an understanding of what God is saying personally in their life, what he has for them? Or is it just joining part of a, well, I hear there's a movement going on, that looks as though, you know, that's quite lively, there's a bit of healing going on, prayers are being answered, that looks like something I want to be part of. Or is there that discernment, that sheep hearing the shepherd's voice, following Jesus? Now, the written revelation, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, takes this word of truth and makes it life to us. He illumines the mind. He quickens, he opens the understanding. And he takes this written revelation and makes it and reveals his word to us. Now let's look at what Paul is praying for these churches. Well, for us, for the saints. It says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's read the whole section and we'll break it down verse by verse. So a spirit of wisdom, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, wisdom by the Spirit and revelation. So he's not just saying, you know, study and read and meditate and God will bless that meditation. He's saying that God himself will give you that spirit, that by the Spirit you will receive that wisdom and that revelation in knowing him. Now, these are mature Christians he's talking to. This is not luxury, dear friends. This is not just the realm of the prophet and God opening heaven and like John in Revelation and we see all these great mighty things. This is not a luxury. This is not simply for the prophet or the apostle. He's writing to believers, to the faithful saints. Amen. That if there is to be the deepest possible knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship, there has to be this revelation. There has to be this working of the Spirit whereby our eyes are opened. Jesus many times, and if time permits and as the Lord leads, we'll look at that, but in the Gospel, especially in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. While the light is in the world, walk while you have the light with you. Because there's coming a time when the light will be taken away. Friends, the only time darkness prevails is when there's no light. As soon as you switch the light on, the light dispels darkness when it shines. And this is what God is doing. We use the analogy of going into a mortuary. You can switch the light on, but what good will that do? First comes the life. God brings, you know, those dead sinners to life. Then they know what to do with the light. Then they experience God's love. It's the same with us. We were dead in our sins. God, we didn't see it. The light was still shining, just that we didn't see it. We were dead. We were blind. And God in his grace, God in his mercy, shone that light in our hearts through the Gospel. Opened our eyes. Gave us that life that we could then walk in that light. And just because having received that, being translated from sin and death into life and his kingdom, doesn't stop on the day of salvation. Why do we think, oh well, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to church, I'm just going to sit and listen to the messages? Doesn't stop with the initial act of salvation. That is just the first step, dear friends. We're to have a deepening and ever deepening knowledge, experience, spirit of wisdom and revelation in him. In our knowledge of him. Now, do I have to say that it isn't going to be poured out in its fullness every day, all day? But it's as we walk each day, as we go through our trials, as we develop that prayer life, as we're waiting on him, as we have that sincere hunger for more of him at the right time and in the right way, God will grant us that revelation, that wisdom, that understanding, a deeper walk with him. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's his inheritance. We belong to him. He's inherited us. Psalm 2 tells us all about that. But we are his inheritance. And God wants us to know the fullness of it. Not just a little bit, but the fullness of it. What is the depth and the riches, the glory of it? Which we'll look at a bit, but we're just reading through. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And we often shy away from that, don't we? The greatness of his power. Because we've seen it go so badly wrong. We've seen the corruption of man at its worst when the power is there. But if our heart is right with God and God is revealing it, don't let's be afraid of it. Don't let's apologise or be ashamed of it. God is preparing us for it. What are the greater works? What are the signs that God is giving the overcomer? I want to look at that. This is just a basic introduction, because we are to see the signs as well. This wisdom, this revelation, this knowledge and understanding should also be applied to signs. And in this end time there are going to be some amazing signs. So we need to be discerning them. Toward us, that great power toward us, as well as in and through us, but toward us who believe. That the power that washed away our sins, that forgave our sins. We take it for granted, I suppose, in this Western society, this gospel-saturated Western society. I believe in Jesus. Practically a church building on every street corner, to go into whatever church you like. You know, I believe in Jesus. But have we understood what the gospel has done in setting us free, in convicting us of sin? In convicting us of the one thing that separated us from Almighty God. Convicting us. Giving us the gift, the grace of repentance. Removing the penalty, the defilement, the power of sin. Removing that from us. Sanctifying us. Cleansing us. Placing us under the blood. Giving us that gift of faith. Justifying us. And uniting us with Christ. That is the resurrection, the ascending, power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That took power, that took grace, a supernatural work of the Spirit. The evangelist didn't do that. Not even under the anointing that came through him when he preached the gospel. Maybe that's how you came, I don't know. You heard the word and you saw some signs. But that wasn't what convicted you and united you with Christ. It's God himself doing that. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes to Calvary. You only know what the cross means. You only know what the name of Jesus means to you. You only know the blood of Jesus because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to understanding the sign that the cross is. Not in the religious, the sign of the cross, but the cross is a sign. The Jews required a sign. The Greeks required wisdom. What did God give them through Paul? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Jews wanted a sign. What sign do you show us? And Jesus said, there shall no sign be given this evil and adulterous generation. But the sign of the prophet Jonah, just as he was in the fish's belly 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of Man also in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. How did he get to the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights? Through the cross, through the death of the cross. When the Greeks came, and we will look at the scriptures in this, but when the Greeks came to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus, and Philip to Andrew and Nathaniel, they came to Jesus. People are looking for you, the Greeks are looking for you. They want to see Jesus. What did he say? My hour has come that the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be crucified. Gentiles seeking revelation, it's time to go to the cross. That is the sign. And who interprets signs? The Holy Spirit. Because many resist, many misinterpret, many misunderstand. We are here today because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. Praise God. Greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's according to the working of his mighty power that we believe. Glory to the living God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so why should it be any different now that we're saved? Why do we now have to start working to keep that salvation? We couldn't work to earn it. We couldn't work to get saved. And yet somehow there's a mentality in most, isn't there, to begin with at least. We have to work to keep it. Oh, praise God when we understand grace. This is why be still and know that I'm God. Because we do nothing, he does it all. Which he wrought in Christ, his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Put all things under his feet, given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We, as part of his body, are filled with him, filled with his Spirit, and we are seated with him in those heavenly places. Therefore, the things that are under his feet are under our feet. And it's according to his mighty power. Listen, friends, the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness, through that wilderness, empowered him in his ministry, led him to the cross, and then into the grave, and then raised him up again. Now, why do we think it's going to be any different for us? It's the Spirit who leads us into the wilderness. It's the Spirit who crucifies us. We are buried with him by baptism through that, you know, the work of the Spirit, and by faith we identify with him. The same Spirit that crucifies is also going to raise us up. It's the Holy Spirit doing that work in us. And just like those Greeks, sir, we would see Jesus. Let's ask him. Let's ask him, Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to know you more. Paul could not get enough. Let's look at that in Philippians 3:10. He never thought, after all the things that he went through, his trials, his the deepest of experiences, the revelation he was getting. He was caught up to the third heavens, which he wrote about in 2 Corinthians. You remember 2 Corinthians 12? He wrote about how that revelation, he was caught up. And what he's writing here in Philippians was after that. So it's after this tremendous revelation that he got. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, after all that he's gone through, his trials, his persecution, his affliction, the revelation pouring down upon him, he then says, that I may know him. Well, if anybody knew Jesus, it was him. I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at that hunger. If by any means, at all costs, I would attain to that resurrection. But Paul, look at your life. Do you not feel that you've experienced Jesus? Do you not feel that you've experienced him to the nth degree? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 12. You know what it says. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I pursue, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth, pressing on unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, the good news is God is restoring ministries like that to the body of Christ, and that anointing is going to wash over us. It's going to cleanse us of that Laodicean unbelief and pride and complacency, that lukewarmness that Jesus is getting ready to spew out of his mouth. Where do you hear this? Where do you hear this coming out of saints and believers? Well, I've prayed for 15 minutes. You can't surely want me to pray. Have I got to pray any longer? Come on, 15 minutes. I've got things to do, people to see, places to go. Goodness me. Can't do all this being still waiting on God. I haven't got time for that. I'm trying to run a business. Trying to earn money. It's sad, isn't it? It is sad. But who is giving themselves to experience Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, I did that years ago when I got saved. I'm now studying my theology. I'm now going to university and getting theology degrees. Praise God. God is restoring this to the body of Christ. And praise God, we have been delivered from that, preserved from that in this assembly. Not that we're boasting in any of that. That's God's grace. But for years, praise God, by his grace, he has emphasized relationship. And it's Jesus who has come to reveal to us the heart of the Father. Jesus has put within us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, who is speaking. The faithful and true witness will only speak what Jesus gives him to speak. And Jesus will only reveal what has been given to him by the Father. There's no what if with God. There's no, you know, free stretching of the imagination, wondering what it would be like if, but pure truth, the life that is, and God is revealing that. We live such busy, hectic lives, and we don't have time for the pure, the simple truths, it seems. We're okay if we're busy with our theology and studying and getting an intellectual and philosophical grasp on how things were in the Middle East in those days. But who is walking like this? That whatever it costs, that I may know him. this was written after and in addition to the thorn that he was experiencing as a result, to keep him humble from the revelation that he'd experienced by being caught up. This man did not shortchange God with his consecration, did he? And yet he's saying, it's not as though I've already attained. Now, dear friends, God showed him that. So don't get all condemned, oh, well, I'm not experiencing that, or do the other extreme, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. No, but there's a principle to be gleaned here. There are principles in this. Jesus showed him his portion. Jesus showed him the great things he must suffer for his sake. Jesus called him to that. He's saying here, if by any means I might attain the resurrection, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. He knew, he had a personal vision, he knew why God had called him, why Jesus had got hold of his life. And he was going to pay every price to make sure he apprehended that for which Jesus got hold of his life. Now I trust as overcomers, that's also what we're doing. But we need to be hearing from God for that. We need to hear, we need to be receiving by the Spirit in our hearts that still small voice. Not talking about angels, not talking about prophecy, blinding lights and great visions and Jesus appearing, but the Spirit, the still small voice within us. As we sit under this message, and we sit under the Word, that Word adding up to Jesus in our lives, that we have that personal vision of why we are saved. What is the purpose of our salvation? Why has Jesus done such a great thing in our lives? Why has the Spirit taken hold of you and I, forgiven our sins, redeemed us, cleansed us, and united us with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why has he done such a wonderful thing? What is the purpose of our lives? It's very interesting in Exodus 4 where God meets with Moses. He met in Exodus 3, but in Exodus 4, Moses just replies to God. It just seems like just with nothing but unbelief, just raising objections. There are fears. God presents the commission, he presents going to Pharaoh, set my people free, and Moses says, yes, but what about this, and what if they don't believe, and this is going to happen, and all this is going to go wrong. And in Exodus 4, God gives Moses three signs, gives him three signs. The first one says, what's that in your hand? It's a rod, cast it down at your feet, becomes a serpent, and Moses flees from it. And God commands him, right, take it back again with the tail, and it became a staff. And he then said, put your hand into your bosom, take it out, it was leprous, put it back in, it was healed. And then he takes up a flask of the River Nile, pours it on the dust, and it becomes blood. Those three signs are the signs that he worked the rest of his ministry. He enabled Moses to fulfill his ministry, commissioning him, giving the power to work those great miracles. Now, what were those signs about? How do we read those signs? And it works the same with us. That staff, he was a shepherd. That shepherd's crook, the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. The lowest of the low. And that shepherd's staff was going to break the pride of Egypt. Because the serpent, the pharaohs wore a crown with a serpent sticking on it. The serpent was the emblem. We know who the serpent is throughout scripture. And that was the actual public official emblem of Pharaoh's power, was the serpent. And God was just going to use a humble shepherd and a humble shepherd's staff to break the devil's pride, Pharaoh's pride, and rule and reign. But it's also a dual nature. Why did Moses flee from it? Because the same thing that could be a blessing could also be judgment. It could also be a curse. And then what about the leper? Well, the same hand that healed, again, could cause great affliction. What happened to Miriam when she complained about Moses marrying the Ethiopian? Leper for a week. What happened to those rebels? He did a great sign, didn't he? The earth opened its mouth, swallowed them, and closed its mouth again. For rebels. The same hand that healed could also be for tremendous judgment. And the blood? Well, we know what the blood signifies in Scripture. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile as the life giver. And so God was saying, no, I'm the life giver. It's by the blood of the Lamb that you get life, not by the muddy old Nile. And through those three signs, he destroyed Egypt and delivered Israel. And God is expecting us in this end time to know what are the signs that he has given us in our ministry. That according to the power of his resurrection, what are the signs that he has given the overcomers? Well, let's have a look. Because it's all about his resurrection life and power in our life. And we're to wait on God, we're to be still. Because we can't just take this and go running with it. Because we haven't had that encounter yet. We haven't had that direct commission to go forth. Doors are opening, but when that goes forth, he will empower us with those signs and those wonders. The overcomer's sign is the fullness of Christ in their lives. It's the cross has done its work, just as it was with Jesus. It's not just the works and greater works. Mark 16 speaks of the works. The Lord went with them everywhere, confirming the word with signs following. God was doing that work. And Jesus said, you're not only going to do that, but greater works. But he's the one doing the works. It's according to his mighty power. But dear friends, are we getting that wisdom, that revelation in the knowledge of that? Or are we just hearing it with our ears? Are we just hearing this physically? Are we maybe just being touched temporarily? And praise God, I hope we are being touched in our hearts by this. But that touch is the seed being sown that as we get before God, he will show us personally how it is, what it is he's going to use us for. Paul was praying this for the Ephesian believers, that you would get that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Friends, are we understanding the signs? Are we understanding what God is saying and doing in our life? John chapter 12. Now this, you know, it's not going to happen overnight. But you see, anything that isn't Jesus, anything that doesn't add up to Jesus in our life, is not of God. And so we need to be waiting on God so that everything, motives, attitudes, relationship, why we do a thing, adds up to Jesus. This wisdom and revelation is in the knowledge of him. The personal knowledge and experience of Jesus. And if our lives are resurrected lives, the life and power of his resurrection, it's going to speak for itself. You don't have to go around telling people, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. They're just going to know it. The demons around you will know it. The powers of darkness recognize authority. They bow the knee to the name of Jesus. God will make it known. And this is the glory that we're to walk in. That when the light shines, you don't have, you know, you know the light has shone. You don't have to ask, because you can read, you can see, you know where you're going. It's exactly the same spiritually. Oh, by the way, this strange effect in your eyes is because I've turned the light on. You don't have to do any of that. You know that the light is on. So it is. When somebody who's completely sold out to Jesus, filled with the Spirit, walks into a room. Hello, there's something different about them. Glory to God. And like some insects, you'll run to it. And other creepy crawlies, you'll run from it. Some love the light, some hate it. And that's how it is. Don't know why. It's just the nature of it. Praise God. Praise God. It's being still. And God will be exalted in all of this. So same with Moses. Okay, so Moses did those tremendous signs through the miracles that God had given him. Delivered his people Israel. And yet look at that generation that perished because of unbelief. And so we have John chapter 12 and verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. Now my apologies at this point if I say things that sound like as though you heard them last week. It's just where we are in the teachings and God knows. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now that word miracles in the Gospel of John, semeron, is signs. Unfortunately being translated miracles, it is actually signs. Miracles is the working of a power, dunamis, casting out demons. This is signs. These are to point to somewhere. This is to point to the validity of the Lord's ministry. This is to tell us what God is saying. But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The power of the living God must be revealed to us. Mm. Now here we go. Here's the theology of it. Therefore they could not believe, because the Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they should see and, with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. You know, remember in Isaiah chapter 6 he had that glorious revelation, that manifestation. And that was his commission, go and preach, but they're not going to listen because I'm going to harden their heart. I'm going to blind their eyes. And well, we looked in Exodus 4, Moses said, God said to Moses, if they don't believe, if they don't hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will the second one. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? Hearkening to the voice of the first sign. That is saying something. It's telling us something. And for all of these things that God is working with us as overcomers, every significant ministry will have a sign attached to it, like Moses did, like our Lord did, like Paul did. The overcomers. There's going to be a sign, there's going to be something attached to their ministry that will speak to this generation.
Thank you.
Powerful, not just the mighty signs and wonders, but what it is about their ministry that is so significant. The fullness of Christ. The perfecting of the first fruits. That wonder in heaven, Revelation 12. The man-child. Great signs, wonders in the heavenlies that is going to speak to this generation. But we have to have the revelation of that. For any of what we've been preaching for the last 20, 30 years to actually bear fruit, to make any sense, for us to walk in, it's got to be our eyes enlightened, our understanding opened up, the revelation of it. Do you remember in John chapter 9 where the blind man was healed? Let's have a look there. That's another classic example. Because the worst thing you can be today is religious. The worst thing that can happen to a man today is he ends up being religious. And so the whole of that set up where he's healed, he's thrown out of the synagogue. And he meets up later with Jesus. From verse 35. John chapter 9, start with verse 35, that section there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So seeing and believing is equated. We see because we believe. Yeah, that's right. The believing is the important bit. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said to him, thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and they who see might be made blind. Now, we've just read that in John 12 as well, that it's God who blinded them because they didn't want to see. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" How cynical. They knew perfectly well what he was talking about. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Because they professed that they knew and they saw and they understood, they were then obviously culpable. Their sin remained. But when a person says truly from the heart, "Lord, I know there are things wrong in my life, I just can't see it. I know I'm blind. It's pride. There's something blinding me. God, have mercy. Open my eyes." Amen. The sin is removed. That blindness is removed. It's exactly the same as that old Pharisee going, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over there, that other man. Look at me, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. Not like this old sinner over here." And that poor man, beating on his chest, couldn't even look up to heaven, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said for a reason that it's that one going home justified, not the arrogant one. He said that for a purpose. A lot of Christians think, "Well, I'm saved now. I'm saved. I don't have to beat on my chest anymore. I'm not a sinner anymore. I don't have to ask for God's mercy anymore because I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian, so I know by virtue of the new birth. I know it all. I can see it." They don't actually say that, do they? But the way they come over, you try and teach some Christians some things, and that's the attitude you're up against. Oh, dear friends, the simple message this evening is, do not assume that you're seeing all that God wants you to see. There are things God is longing to share with you personally, to put on your heart that he can put on nobody else, or that he wants to put and share with nobody else. He's waiting for you to come to that place where you can receive it and he can commune with you and show you. Whether or not he'll then want you or allow you or tell you to share it with anyone else, whether it's for you personally or whether that's for the body of Christ. Friends, it's not about religion, religious activity. It's that heart, that desire, like the Apostle Paul, to know him more. To not assume that we've apprehended, but to press on further. Because why? In closing, it is only the Holy Spirit who can reveal it. All our effort, all our research, all our studies, our encyclopedias, all our theology, flesh and blood, even the men that are put in the pulpits, cannot reveal it to you. Even under an anointing, when an anointed word hits your heart and, you know, the light comes on in your spirit, it's still the Spirit giving you that revelation. You see, God is preparing the body of Christ for what he has. Why was I talking about signs and wonders? God is preparing the overcoming body for a great end time ministry of deliverance, signs and wonders. And the main way that he's preparing the body of Christ is by direct and indirect revelation. Because without it, there will be no faith. You cannot have faith from a dry doctrine. You can have a head belief in that doctrine. But why do a lot of people who believe in healing, why do they not get healed? Because they have substituted a head knowledge of the doctrine of healing for personal faith in Jesus as their healer. And that takes a walk of holiness, righteousness, the crucified life. You can read Isaiah 53, you can read Deuteronomy 7:15 and say, "I believe in healing, thank you Jesus. I believe in divine health, thank you Jesus." Psalm 91, preservation. But unless we're daily meeting with our Lord and Saviour, walking his way, I love what it says in Psalm 119, the first few verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Praise God. It's not people that have read the Bible, is it? That's those who are walking. They've met with the Lord and walk in his ways because he has revealed to them that way. Now you think to me, oh dear, thanks very much for that. I was hoping to be encouraged this evening. I was hoping to be told that Jesus loves me and that my spiritual walk is okay, that I'm okay with the Lord. Friends, this is a challenge. This is a challenge that those who mean business with God would wait on him. This is not something you can work up. We'll never be worthy of it. We're not going to go praying and fasting now and praying in tongues and pray up a storm and try and get this revelation. That is not the message. It's got nothing to do with merit or how spiritual you are or how much you've earned before God. The message is to, in humility, acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your total dependence on God, that I accept it be given me from heaven, I can receive nothing. And then we, in that humility, wait on God, be still, wait on him. Because you, as well, you know as well as I do, God works in seasons. There are trials attached to this. When you pray for somebody, Lord, open their eyes, that poor person is going to experience pain. They've got to go through a trial. It's not easy. There's nothing in this walk that comes from an encyclopedia, a few pleasant hours spent in a library. That's not how this walk works. It's the trials. God is preparing. God is silently working and preparing deep within the heart through trials to reveal himself to those he's going to use. Before Moses was so mightily used, 40 years in the wilderness, looking after sheep. And it was while he was still, I love what it says in Exodus 3, it tells us that Moses was on, in the wilderness, looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and then came that burning bush, while he was doing the most mundane of tasks. Then, that glorious revelation, God appearing to him in fire, an all-consuming fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so it is with us, as we're seemingly involved with the most mundane of daily chores. God is preparing, he's working with us, and one day that encounter is going to come, and we're going to march out into our ministry with those signs, with that rod of authority, with the signs. At present, we minister at the present level of anointing that we have. But we've got to be honest about that. What do we at present see? What do we at this time know? What is the limit of our faith? And we can't go beyond that. We can only go as the Spirit leads. But God's wanting to reveal this. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That same resurrection power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He is preparing us to walk in that, dear friends. But it's as we bow the knee in humility, acknowledging our need. He who would commune with a living God must first be free of the world's defilement, the sin, the flesh, the unbelief that is such a hindrance. God is purging that out of us. But that doesn't stop us. Although God is exposing that within us and removing it, that doesn't stop us, you and I, friends, waiting on God. Take that time, be still, acknowledging him. The most powerful aspect of faith, in my experience, that I've experienced, is as I consciously just still. And I know, just as it were, by the Spirit, but I make myself know that my Heavenly Father already knows what I have need of before I ask him. I then spend the rest of that glory time in relationship. I don't have to give him a list, he already knows. I can spend it in serious, meaningful communion with him, dealing with the things that are on his heart, the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, prayer for other people, not my own needs and stuff that he already knows about, that we're both sick of. He already knows it. Well, praise God. Praise God. And I know I have not already attained. It's just too obvious, isn't it? You and I already know that we haven't attained. None of us are sitting here in arrogance thinking, oh, we already know it all. But you'll meet those characters in Christendom, won't you, is what I'm saying. And so I trust we will be the opposite. I trust we will learn from that and humble ourselves before God and be still, waiting on him, opening the heart, that Father, only you can reveal to me the signs of my life, walk and ministry. Only you can give me that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, in knowing and experiencing you, in the trials, but as well as that personal, in the heart, revelation by the Spirit. If you're hungry for it, if that's what you want, then you'll wait on God for it. If this is all just what is he on about, well, we leave you with the mercy of God and he will work. But it is your choice. At the end of the day, it's our choice. What is the single most important part of our life? What is the most single most important desire in our heart? Is it the things of the world? A career, making money? Physical comfort, material security? Or are affections set on that kingdom? On knowing him? One thing. Forgetting those things which... We've missed it. Forget those things which are behind. You cannot resurrect yesterday. You cannot resurrect 10 minutes ago. Leave it with God. Okay, if there was sin, acknowledge it. Leave it with God. He's the God of the consequences. We will reap what we sow, but there's nothing we can do about it now. All we can do now is today, now, this moment, am I in God's perfect will? Am I reaching forth? Do I know you this moment? Whatever mess I've made of my life up till now, this moment from now on, do I know you? Am I seeking you and you alone? Do you know me fully? Am I known as I should be? Is this relationship really what it should be, Father? And I'm waiting on you now. Enlarge my heart to receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have for me. And some ministries, when you read their books, when you listen to them, you know that that man has got a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's met with Jesus. This is not labouring in a library. This man has paid the price. By God's grace, Jesus has met with him. But this man has met with Jesus and he's giving a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just doctrine. And praise God for doctrine. I love theology. I'm surrounded. My little pet thing is a whole surrounding of books of theology. So I'm never going to come against a good conservative evangelical right theology, but that's just a seed that has got to lead me to a relationship to Jesus, to a life of holiness, of taking up the cross and following him. Through that I must know Jesus, and only the Holy Spirit can impart that to me and give me the grace as I go through my trials to experience God in that, to know what God is saying, to see the signs in my life so that I walk in the right direction. And that's what it is with you, friends. That's what it is with the overcomers, with all of us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen.